This morning I want to talk to you about delivered from the power of the lions. Delivered from the power of the lions. Go with me to Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Daniel chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 13. It says, "Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition, maketh his prayers three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no harm." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Let's pray this morning. Father, I just pray that you would help me, Lord, just to speak your word, speak your heart, speak your mind. Lord, I pray one more time you would speak something with life to our spirit, God. Something of hope, something of power, God. As we just continue to move forward in everything that you have for our lives. God, as we heard, Lord, before your desires that we go forward and we grow and we become great in the things of God. And Lord, just allow this just to be a piece of bread to give us strength as we continue on that journey today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, truly, you are good. Lord, Nahum said it best. He said, "God is good and a stronghold in a day of trouble." God, you are our stronghold. God, we are anchored in you, and we thank you for your goodness to our lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just give you the background here. Envious men in the Babylonian government want to destroy Daniel, so they come up with a wicked scheme. You know, the Bible says that they envied Daniel because he was preferred above all the presidents and all the princes of that kingdom. And he was exalted by the king, the commander in chief. as second in the kingdom of Babylon under the king. And the Bible says that Daniel had a excellent spirit, and the king, when you really read about the king, he loved Daniel. He loved the man of integrity that he was, and he respected Daniel because he was a man of an excellent spirit. And you know, I've heard a lot of definitions given to what it means to have an excellent spirit, but I think my favorite one is simply just being able to speak truth in a way people's hearts can hear it. You know, the kings that Daniel served under, they loved Daniel and they respected Daniel and they highly valued Daniel's counsel. That Daniel was able to speak truth to them in a way that their hearts could hear it. And because he was a man loved by this king and a man of integrity and just loved by the king, the other rulers in the Babylonian government became very envious of Daniel and they sought to destroy him. And we know what happened. They tricked the king by appealing to his pride. They said to the king, "King, let's make a petition that if anybody prays to their gods other than you, O great king, let them be cast into the den of lions and put to death." And the king was flattered by that, and the king signed a decree. But shortly after, these same men came and they said, "You know, Daniel has refused to honor your decree, and he's breaking your decree by praying to his God." And suddenly, the king of Babylon, he became very distraught because he loved Daniel, and he saw what he had done signing that decree. Now, there are just a few truths I really want to look at in this story, and some things that I just want to bring out here. So let's just begin with Daniel chapter 6. And let's start with verse 14. "Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." And reading that passage of scripture, here's what really struck my heart. Here you have the most powerful king in all the earth laboring in his human strength to deliver Daniel. And I mean, this man is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. This man can have nations conquered by just speaking his word. This man has legions of soldiers at his disposal. This man has thousands of chariots and horses and charioteers at his beck and call. I mean, he is the epitome of self-strength. If any man is strong in himself, if any man that upon the earth that appears to just be a picture perfect strength, a picture perfect strength, it's this man. And here you have this great king. The Bible says he's laboring with all of his might. He's laboring with everything that's within him to set Daniel free. And this is what I want us to recognize, that this king and all of his human strength could not bring deliverance. And this clearly tells us that no matter how strong a man or woman may be in their own strength, there will be things that we will face that we are just powerless over. Man at his strongest is absolutely powerless to deliver himself from these things. And here's the king's tragedy. I want you to look with me at verse 15 and then the verse 16. "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the lion's den." So here's the king's tragedy. As much as he struggled in his own strength and labored in his own strength to deliver Daniel, he finally had to agree with his enemy. He finally had to agree that there was a law that was greater than he was. There was a law that he was powerless to change. He was powerless to change that decree. And beloved, this morning, the law I want to refer to is what I'm going to call the law of the old man. the law of the fallen nature. You see, no matter how strong in the flesh man may be, he's powerless over the old man. And he's powerless over everything that the old man represents, everything that is ingrained in the old man. Listen, as strong as a man may be, a woman may be in herself, they are absolutely powerless over sin. They're powerless over the sin nature. They're absolutely powerless over the shame that comes with sin. They're powerless over the power of their past. We talked about that a week ago. Everything that is in the old man, man in his strong, in himself strength, is powerless over. Every person, let's ask this question. Since the beginning of time, who is the greatest tyrant that ever lived? And we can think about history, and we can think about the tyrants and their seasons that raised up and they begin to dominate. We can think about people like Ivan the Terrible. We can begin to think about people like Nebuchadnezzar. Think about people like Pharaoh. We could begin to think about people like Hitler and Mussolini, tyrants that rose up in great power. So we're asking the question, who is the greatest tyrant that ever lived? Well, the greatest tyrant that ever lived is the old man. The greatest tyrant that ever lived is the sin nature. See, every person since the beginning of time was born under his tyranny, was born under his captivity, and man is absolutely powerless against him. But I want us to see something I consider to be very great that came out of the king's useless and vain attempt to deliver Daniel. Look with me at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. So the king, in his exhaustion of strength and in his exhaustion of effort, declares to Daniel, your God, whom you serve, will deliver you. Now that sounds like a very resolute statement. But I want to tell you, the king is anything but resolute. Listen, he's very fearful for Daniel. He's very distressed for Daniel. And he's just in this place of distress. But this is what I want us to see. It's as if the king is saying, well, now that all my work and efforts have failed, we have no other choice but look to the Lord and put our trust in him. He's saying, after everything I have done to deliver Daniel has failed, well, we're just finally at a place now where we just have to trust the Lord. And I believe with all my heart, because I've seen it in my own walk with God, that there are times God will allow followers of Christ to walk and fail in their own strength in order to bring us to the same place that the king found himself in. You see, beloved, listen, trusting in this self-strength and walking in self-strength is just so ingrained in the fallen nature. It's something that's just ingrained in this fallen nature. And even for Christians, there are just times that we walk in a measure of self-strength and we put our trust in self-strength. I mean, it's just so ingrained within us. And a lot of times we don't even recognize we're doing it. That's how much a part of us it is. A lot of times we don't even recognize, you know, I'm trusting in my self-strength in this area of my life. We don't even know we're doing it. And all along we're making professions that say things like, well, I know with only God all things are possible, and I know I can't do anything without God. I mean, we make those kind of professions and we really believe them in our mind. But God knows that when I hear what you're saying, but at the same time I see you walking in your strength. And I see that you're trusting in your strength. And so, there are just times that the Lord will allow his people to walk in their strength and fail in their strength because he's looking for a revelation to get in the heart. And that revelation is simply this. Listen, I don't just need Jesus for salvation. I need him every day of my life just to live the crucified life. I don't need Jesus just at salvation when his blood washed my sins away, but I need him every day of my life just to live a victorious Christian life. I need the Lord. And beloved, when the Lord begins to see that humility get in our heart, when the Lord begins to see that we're truly beginning to take our eyes off of ourselves and we're truly beginning to lift him to heaven now, that I'm not depending upon myself and I'm not trusting in myself. I'm truly looking to God and I'm truly depending upon God. That's when God comes, when he sees that depth of humility coming into the heart. That's when he comes and that's when he begins to teach us how to be carried by his grace. And that's when he begins to teach us how to walk in his strength. That's when he begins to teach us these things. See, something the Lord has showed me over the last few years of my own walk, and that's simply this. The secret to ever-increasing strength is humility. It's ever-increasing humility. That the more that I truly see him, and the more that I truly need him, and the more that I'm dependent upon him, his grace picks me up and carries me up just a little bit more higher. Amen. You know, I can't help but think about Peter's proclamation to the Lord. Peter said, Jesus, though all may forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'll go all the way with you to the cross. In other words, he was saying, Jesus, I can live the crucified life. That's what he was saying. Jesus, I can live the crucified life. Though other people may not can follow you on this path, though other people may not have the strength to follow you on this path of the crucified life, I can follow you on this path of the crucified life. And what I want us to understand, when Peter made that boast, it was not coming out of faith. It was coming out of a trust in self-strength. He was trusting in self-strength. But beloved, when you read the story, we see how far self-strength was able to carry him. Because he ends up running out of the presence of the Lord, broken and weeping bitterly. But here's what I want us to understand. Listen, Peter denying Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to him. Some of you are looking at me like you're in shock. It was the best thing that ever happened to him. Why? Because it was the very thing that finally broke through to his pride and broke through his stubbornness. It was the very thing that finally showed him, Peter, you're not as strong as you thought you were. Peter, you're not the man that you thought you were. But beloved, it was the best thing that happened to Peter because now there's humility is beginning to get into the inward parts. Down into the inward parts. And it was after this that Jesus came and restored him and said unto him, Peter, you are going to begin to stretch out your hands and another is going to gird you and carry you into places you would not go. In other words, the Lord is saying, Peter, now that true humility is finding a place in the inward parts, you're going to stretch out your hands and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into places the natural desires of your own heart could never stand. You are going to find a grace and a strength to walk in places your own strength could never carry you. And it's going to be in those places that I'm going to be glorified in you. Amen. So the king finally came to the conclusion. As powerful as I am, as strong as I am, I'm powerless. So now let's look to the Lord. And beloved, I have walked that out. I have lived that and so have many of you. But I'm telling you, when humility truly begins to find its place deep in the inward parts, that's when you truly learn what it is to be carried by grace and to have places of victory in places that you thought you were always going to be defeated by. Because it's not you. It's Him. It's the Lord. Amen. Now let's ask the question. When it comes to walking in deliverance and victory, what is the Lord looking for? Well, look with me at verse 17. It says, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. I think we all would agree that's a marvelous deliverance, isn't it? Think about it. What a powerful picture of deliverance here. But where did this deliverance come from in Daniel's life? Look with me at verse 23. So then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Amen. Beloved, my point is simply this. Where did his deliverance come from? What is God looking for? He's looking for faith. Listen, God never asked anyone to muster up their own strength and walk in victory over the sin nature, over sin. He never asked anyone to muster up their own strength and try to live in victory over the old man and everything that the old man is. The Lord's heart is simply this. Every day, just walk with me in faith. Just walk with me in faith. Listen. When your faith is truly fixed and anchored in the right place, there is supernatural strength and supernatural change and supernatural victory that flows out of faith. God doesn't infuse supernatural strength in the human strength. He infuses supernatural strength in the faith. And that's what he's looking for. When it comes to walking in liberty and freedom and deliverance over the old man and everything the old man, God is only looking for one thing, and that's faith. So we have to ask the question, well, when it comes to living in victory over sin and the old man and seeing deliverance and change in my life, then where is my faith to be anchored? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Put your marker in Daniel chapter 6. And go with me to Romans chapter 6. Look with me at verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Listen, the old man that Paul is talking about is the sin nature. That's what he's talking about. The old man is the sin nature. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that when Jesus was put to death on the cross, the captivating power of the sin nature was put to death with him. That it was on the cross where Jesus put to death the captivating power of the sin nature. Brothers and sisters, we have to deal with this sin nature. As Christians, we have to deal with this old man. Right? We have to deal with them. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can crucify the old man. Paul says we can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Paul says that we don't have to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness because we're free from its domain now. So we are free to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 14, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. Why? Because of verse 6. We have to deal with it, but we're not enslaved to it because of verse 6. Verse 6 says that on the cross, Jesus broke the power, the captivity of sin. He broke the power of captivity over sin. So, beloved, this is my point. You've heard me say it many times, and I'm going to say it many more times because this is just something the Lord keeps bringing me back to. I really believe this is the key to victory, and it's simply this. When my faith is anchored in Christ's victory on the cross, that on the cross Jesus broke everything that captivates my life, the Holy Spirit works in that faith, and He brings me to deeper and deeper places of freedom. Listen, because my faith is anchored in the right place, that I have victory over sin and the sin nature, not because of anything that I can do, but because of everything He's already done. When my faith is anchored there in the power of that tree, what Jesus did on that tree, that's when the Holy Spirit works in me supernaturally and works in you supernaturally and brings us to greater and greater places of freedom in our life. Amen. I've said it before, I want to say it again. Listen, when we talk about the cross, you're not talking about the wooden beams. You know, that's a lot of times people, that's the only, when they hear cross, that's the first thing they think about is the wooden beams. Listen, the cross, hear me, the cross isn't wooden beams. The cross is a spiritual work. When Jesus climbed on those wooden beams, He climbed on those wooden beams for a purpose. I am going to destroy everything through this cross that can possibly captivate your life. And when your faith is in my finished work, then you're going to know what victory is. When it's nothing in you but everything I've already done, then you're going to see the working, the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Beloved, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that I mean it with all my heart. I believe with all my heart the one message that needs to be restored to the church again is the cross. Not just to the unsaved. Saved people need to hear the message again. I believe with all my heart so much of the church is putting their trust in so many other things because the message of the cross is no longer preached to Christians. So we're slipping back into our strength and our efforts, and we're losing the supernatural edge because we've moved away from the cross. Amen. It's on that cross where He broke everything that can captivate your life. Sin, shame, your past, everything. And we can move forward into everything that God has for our lives. Amen. Now I want you to go with me back to Daniel chapter 6. Look with me at verse 24. It says, and the king commanded, and they brought those men that had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mask. Picture this, and the lions had the mastery over them and broke all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, here's what I want you to say. Please hear this. That verse in the original Hebrew simply means that the lions jumped on them and ate them before they ever hit the floor. What it means. Before they ever hit the floor, the lions were upon them and ate them and devoured them before they ever hit the floor. I mean, they started their cuisine before they ever hit the floor. You know why? Because they were really hungry lions. They were hungry. Wouldn't you say those lions were hungry? Come on, you can smile at me. Smile at me. Wouldn't you say those lions were really hungry? Now here's my point. I want us to understand how important this verse is. This verse really shows the phenomenal miracle behind the story. It shows us that these lions were starving. And the only reason why they didn't devour Daniel is because God miraculously shut their mouths. And here's my point. Sometimes the world wants to be so wise and intelligent in figuring things out that we can actually become foolish. I can just hear someone say now, the reason why the lions didn't eat Daniel is because they were well fed and they were fat. I can hear someone else say, the king fed them a lot and they were fat and full and fed lions. Well, this scripture puts an end to all that foolishness. No, there's only one reason why they didn't eat Daniel. And that's because God supernaturally closed the mouths of these starving lions. Supernaturally. And here's what I really like about this story. I love how the Lord can always bring one element into play to shut the argument of fools. You're always going to have the worldly wise trying to explain away Christ and the power of the cross. You know, I'm reminded of Paul's letter to the Corinthians where Paul talked about the Greeks of his day. He said, the Greeks seek after wisdom and consider the cross to be foolishness, but the foolishness of God, talking about the cross, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, Paul was saying, you can send man and his sin nature to your best schools. You can sit them under your best philosophers and highly educate their minds with Socrates and Pluto, but it's all powerless to change them from the inside out. But one trip to the cross, and the power of the world is broken, the power of the flesh is broken, and the power of the devil is broken, and now they are free to be gloriously transformed from the inside out. You know, verse 24, 23 wasn't in our Bible, you'd have all kinds of foolish talk. Well, they were fed lions. They were fat lions. They were full lions. But the Lord brings one element into play, one verse into play. No, they were starving lions. But I shut their mouth. And I love how the Lord can just bring one element into play and shut the mouth of fools. When I was first saved, I fell in love with the Lord and I fell in love with church. I'd go to church a lot. Just loved being in church. And one day I pulled up at a gas station to put gas in my car. And an old buddy I used to run with pulled up and jumped out of his car and came running over to me. He said, I haven't seen you in a long time. I said, well, I've been around. And he said, listen, do you know where I can buy some good dope? I need some good dope. That's what he asked me. And I looked at him and said, good dope? I said, I'm saved. I'm on my way to church. I'm going to church. I don't know nothing about no good dope anymore. I'm on my way to church. And he said, saved? Saved from what? So I just began to tell him about the Lord. And I began to tell him what the Lord's been doing in my life. And he looked at me and his eyes were white as saucers. And he said, man, you are changed. You are so changed. And beloved, here's my point. The world can argue away the cross all it wants to. But there is one element that brings all their arguments to absolute foolishness. And that's a life changed from the inside out. Amen. Now let me end with this. The Lord's been teaching me to look at His people and truly see the miracle of a changed life and to marvel at that miracle. You see, when we look at this story and see Daniel in the dark, morbid den surrounded by starving lions, and we see these powerful beasts with their mouths clamped shut, restrained from leaping upon Daniel and eating him, we can think to ourselves, wow, what a powerful miracle that is. But here's what the Lord helped me to see. We were once devoured by a beast more mighty and powerful than these lions, and that's the sin nature. We were corrupt to the core, consumed by the power of sin. But when we humbly knelt at the cross, the power of this beast was broken in our lives. And now the Spirit of God is forming and shaping our lives into the image of Christ. Every day, if we have eyes to see it, we would see that we are surrounded by Christian people living in hope and deliverance and transformation and freedom over a beast so much more powerful than these lions. And that's the sin nature. And the reason why we are not consumed by this beast, the reason why we are free to be formed in the Christ's glorious image, is because 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus broke its power and delivered us from the power of the lions. Amen. If you'll look to your left and your right, you don't have, don't do it. But if you were to look to your left and your right, you would see a people that were once consumed by something more greater, more powerful than these lions in this den. You'd see a people that were once captivated by a tyrant who's captivated every person that was ever born in this earth since the beginning of time. But they're not captivated by it anymore. Because on that cross, Jesus broke its power. And now sin in the past isn't shaping our lives anymore. The Holy Spirit is shaping in our lives. And beloved, when you see it that way, you can just begin to marvel. Begin to marvel at the transformation in people's lives. Because you truly realize the beast that was triumphed over in their life through the cross. That beast being the old man. Stand with me this morning.
Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed, but alive in your hand. Majesty, Majesty, forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty.
Amen. Amen. Paul said in Romans 6:6, he said, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Christ. Notice that he did not say, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Christ. He said, the old man is crucified with Christ. You know what that means? That puts the cross in my life today. Puts the cross in my life tomorrow. Puts the cross in my life 30 years from now. It puts the cross in my life every day. That every day, because of what he did 2,000 years on that cross, every day, the power of sin is broken in my life. And God can work in my heart and work in my life because of the cross. Amen. You know, when the Lord started ministering to me about the cross and teaching me about the cross, he really began to show me how important the cross is in my life every single day. And it just has caused my heart to cherish what Jesus did on that cross. And again, just keep in mind, talking about the cross, we're not talking about the wooden beams. We're talking about the work that he did on that cross. You know, we don't keep Jesus on the cross. And what I mean by that, the wooden beams. He's not on the wooden beams anymore. But yet the work that he did on that cross is effective in our life every day. Every day we have power over sin because he broke that sin. And so I just want you to leave here with confidence today, not in yourself, but in the Lord. The Lord is the one who destroyed the power of the lions, and he's the one who's working in our heart. And I just want you to go out in confidence in the Lord today, in confidence in what he's doing in your heart. Amen. You know, I do want to say this, and I'll end with this. You know, the children of Israel, they kind of got very irritated with God because they were having to eat manna every day. Right? You remember that story? Every day they was having to eat the same manna over and over. And there was coming a day the Lord was going to say, no more manna. Now you're in the land of milk and honey, and it's grapes and it's apples and it's oranges and it's all this. Right? But until we get there, you got to eat manna. And he was telling them, I know what's best for you. Don't be bored when something seems repetitious. Now, why did I say that? Because the Lord has had me preaching the cross a long time. Right? That is just the manna that he has for us. And I have a feeling there's going to be days, one day I'm going to get up behind the pulpit and preach a message, and it's not going to be centered around the cross. But until that day comes, let's not get bored with the repetition. If the Lord says, bring the cross again one more time. Bring the cross again one more time. Bring the cross again one more time. It's just because he's trying to get something fixed in the heart. Amen. And I love that message. I have fallen in love with the message of the cross. I have fallen in love with seeing it on every page, starting with Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. I have fallen in love with seeing the power of the cross. Amen. And I know in my heart that will just always be my message, the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning, and we just thank you. Father, we thank you with all of our hearts, God, that you are working in our life, that Lord, it's a day of new beginnings with God. God, every day you're doing something fresh. Every day you're doing something alive because of what Jesus did on that cross. And I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the person in our life changing us from glory to glory. He is the person in our life that's making the Word of God alive. I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God. And Lord, we walk out of here this morning with the confidence that he which begun a good work in us, he's more than able to complete that work. He's more than able. Lord, we don't always have to see it. We don't always have to feel it. We don't always have to understand it. All we have to do is believe it because you said it. And God, you said, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. God, help us just to believe it, God. And let there just be joy and peace in our heart that God is doing something phenomenal in our lives. Lord, we love you today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.